Thus what? Done to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are loving. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
We thought we would just look over Sardis again, beloved, briefly this afternoon, as we didn't say much about it yesterday. And in case anyone had any thoughts in their mind in relation to it, well, the opportunity will be here again to bring it out. I think we rightly concluded, if we view these in relation to church history, that Sardis does seem to prefigure the Reformation. Past history, so far as we are concerned, whatever they meant by using that term on the Reformation, there they were. I suppose, bound up now, I want to be careful the words we're using about these, bound themselves up into almost nationally, politically, official circles. And I think we were right in judging, because they had turned to the world to get a sort of recognition, a political recognition from the political parties that the Lord opens by assuring them that every resource, the seven spirits of God, were in his hand, had they turned to him instead of the governing authorities, things might have gone on a little better. Still the call is there to them, a name to live and a dead. Perhaps something like the Pharisees, you remember, that the Lord spoke about as being outside, everything seeming perfect, but inside, full of dead men's bones.
Do you think that it is a very poor thing to live on a name of past faithfulness?
I'm sure of that. There's a danger at all times, isn't there? A thing is right, and we know it's right, and yet I can probably try to keep up to the name when morally, like this company, I'm far removed from it. That is what the name represents.
Is this very close to what we have in 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof?
Yes, right.
It's important to see it says, has a name that thou livest. It doesn't say thou livest.
No.
That would answer the question that was put yesterday as to whom was it addressed.
Oh, yes.
You see, they didn't live. They just had the name to live.
That's right.
Actually, in the eyes of the looker on, what they were dead.
That's right.
Yes.
It's sad when we meet people who boast about the religion they live in. They think that they believe is right. And often we've said, well, look, we're not very much interested in religion. Ask us, how do you stand in relation to Christ? Hence, their works were not complete before God.
Did you see a word about the seven spirits of God?
Well, the... Is it Isaiah 6? Is Isaiah 11? Yes, I'm sorry, I can't quote these things. I can't everybody quote them. They're enumerated for us in Isaiah 11, we believe. Indeed, they come out at the beginning of this book, too. If anybody could quote them. The spirit of wisdom and might, counsel and understanding. I'd like to say here them in their proper order. Have you turned them up, Daniel? I'm sorry, I hope you've sent them up there.
Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
I do not doubt what is involved is that every need that ever could arise in the Christian company, the spirit is quite capable of meeting that need.
I suppose the lampstand would, in the tabernacle would prefigure it.
Indeed, yes.
It's very striking, you may recall, that in one case, I think it's in Numbers 11, I'm not sure, number 6, the lampstand, the light is said to reflect upon the central stem.
Yes.
Cast its light on the central stem. The Holy Spirit always does that.
That's right.
He always draws attention to the precious Christ.
Could you say briefly then that the mention of the seven spirits of God is the confirmation of the ability of God to get things done?
Oh, I quite agree with that, Daniel. Well, out of that.
And in itself, it would underline this principle that in the presentation of Christ to the assembly lies the remedy for the deficiency which is found there.
Yes.
Many and precious the truths that were recovered in the Reformation. No room at all was made for the Spirit of God to go on, and hence the remark about, I have not found thy works complete.
Before God.
But the Spirit of God ran in the hands of the Church of Sardis. Well, they.
Oh no, they're in his hand.
They're in his hand.
Oh yes.
Thank God they were. So that whatever the failure and testimony may be, it wasn't his fault.
No, that's right. No. I think in relation to what was being said with these things, the men living and dead, while the Spirit was ever available, someone has written about them, you know, men to church must be enticed, so get vestments costly priced, windows artfully devised, teach men anything but Christ. And how true that's become.
James Boyle.
Yes, it's James Boyle, okay.
In chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, a very important introduction, where it says, grace and peace, that also is from the seven spirits.
Yes, I did do a mention in chapter 1, of course.
Great support in reading the of the Bible now, however serious it is, there is grace and peace from divine persons in the way they're presented, and that it includes and from the seven spirits.
Could anyone tell me, in the center of verse 2, the things which remain, which were to be strengthened?
Well, I don't doubt that everything, as it were, had not yet gone. It seems to suggest there were still some things that were right, small though they may have been, and it's those that the Lord calls attention to strengthen the things that remain.
Don't you think we need also to take note of the first two words? Be watchful. You remember Peter went to sleep. The result was he struck off the servant's ear. If he'd remained awake, he would not have done that. It says here, be watchful. There's nothing easier than spiritually going to sleep. Allowing grass to grow under your feet, I mean, spiritually. And before you know where you are, you wake up to a field of
weeds.
I don't think that we as a group in these last 50 years can boast about too much watchfulness, can we?
No, that's your pardon me, just saying again, I know you'll be tired of hearing me saying it, what the Spirit says to the churches. We need this as much as anybody has ever needed it.
What you're saying, George, is that we mustn't discern the difficulty and neatly put it on the shoulders of somebody else. These are difficulties that confront us.
That's right. That's right.
It's rather remarkable, is it not, that the seven spirits is brought together with the seven stars?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Is it the case then that it is clearly seen that the stars cannot shine without the Spirit?
Oh, I think that's true enough. Right. Where else would they get their resource?
In the thought of the stars, it was mentioned earlier on, but in another chapter, it's mentioned in connection with the sun and the moon. And then the stars, and the stars in that connection would be what is subordinate. And how it would be seen in that way, the seven stars is what is subordinate.
That's right.
Well, as often been said, isn't it, that the sun represents what is supreme, while the moon is derived and the stars subordinate. Is that the way?
That's right. Individual, isn't it?
This is a very practical matter about the stars and the Spirit being linked together.
That's right.
Does this mean in the functioning of the assembly, the importance of being under the Spirit's control?
That's right.
Even in the matter of giving a hymn out, reading a scripture, taking part in ministry, anything to do with the Lord's name and honor can only be effectively done in the power of the Spirit.
Thanks for saying that, Frank. I'm afraid we're getting into having the favorite hymns, you know. You started the meeting last week, I'm going to start it this week. All these dangers that are brought with us today are becoming more and more evident. Thanks for saying that. I wouldn't give a hymn out to begin a meeting unless I was sure the Lord was pressing that hymn upon my heart.
Some of us were saying last night that there may be a tendency to concentrate more on the importance of ministry in an open meeting, but there is such a direction as one having a prayer or a psalm or a revelation. Seldom, if ever, we hear someone just rising up to read a scripture in a ministry meeting, and this is quite permissible.
Oh yes, quite.
We get into a routine doing certain things, a hymn, a prayer, a ministry.
It does not seem that our great weakness has been doctrine,
It seems that our great weakness has been lack of practice, is it not?
It is. It is indeed.
Naturally, having lost thy first love, it was no more concern for doctrine than the person of Christ.
Right.
The thing is, keep going on with the Lord.
For a single eye.
That's right.
And keep away from be against forming cliques among the sailors. There's a danger.
The three thoughts connected with the Lordship of Christ are, first of all, supremacy of thoughts is Lord of all. Then administration in relation to what you said, Frank, is that Lord gives the word. And the authority thus set the law. These seem to be the three outstanding features connected with his Lordship, and I must regard them all at all times.
Dr. Patterson took a part of an ear out of the mouth of a lion.
Yes. At least he quoted that.
It wouldn't help much if you divided the ear, the part of the ear, would it? If you divided the part of the ear, it wouldn't help much in the testimony, would it?
Well, I always thought that figure, Andrew, was that you can't get anything less than the piece of an ear.
But if you divided the piece, yes, would it help the testimony?
I think you're down to the last fragment of the ear, don't you?
And that's where we are.
I think so.
Yes. Well, if you can't divide the ear,
yes,
or if you wouldn't divide the ear, you can't divide the legs, can you? There'll be no testimony, one leg. Well then, yes, that's where we are.
Yes, yes.
That's where we are.
I think the voyage, as Mr. Thurston has said, is complete excision. And you cut the ear off, it's finished. No more entry, no more communication.
I think, dear brethren, that is where we are now. And if you divide the testimony of our God, then it's very serious.
Yes.
And we can all take this to heart, because God will not be toyed with. Our blessed Lord will not be toyed with. The Spirit of God will not be toyed with. Is what I'm saying right or wrong?
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say, when you began to speak, the three things here that are pressed upon them was watchful, strengthen, and remember. They're all calls to, I think, as our brother said, action. Isn't only knowing the thing. Some years ago, there was a thought drifted round the meeting of three kinds of people. A pessimist that shrugs his shoulders and says, oh, give it up, you'll never do it. An optimist that smiles blandly and says, oh, we can do anything, but leave somebody else to do it. A pessimist that gets his call up and gets it done. I think that's what you have in mind.
Well, that puts it rather nicely, George.
Yeah. I remember that moving round the meetings. I had that once or twice, and quite, of course, agreed with it. It's the men that get the thing done. Not only believe it right, but they get on with it. That's what we need today.
There's another reference to this in the your work's not complete before God. Some of us were talking about the Corinthians, how they were anxious to send something to help in the Lord's interests. The resolve was there, the desire was there, but Paul had to write and tell them to complete the exercise. Now, isn't this true with, shall we say, well, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes the Lord puts an exercise upon one, and through one reason or another, you let it go. It's not completed before God. Will we have to answer for this at the judgment seat?
Oh, I'm quite sure of that.
Oh, yes. There is a proverb that says, Frank, isn't there, that the desire of the slothful man killeth him. Nothing wrong with his desire, surely he doesn't do anything about it.
The desire of the sluggard.
The sluggard desireth and hath
one. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat.
Remember, therefore, this is the third thing we're speaking about, how thou hast received and heard, hold fast, and once again this word, repent. It's in five of these churches, so far as I have read it right there, it's only in two we do not get that word repent.
Do you think that the word remember here and what follows supposes they had recovered something?
Well, it would be. The energy that was there at the beginning that apparently had died out, the work had begun right, but it wasn't being ended right. Yes, I don't know.
Could it be that the two things recovered at the Reformation were, one, the scriptures in their infallibility, and two, justification by faith?
Yes. Yes.
These were the two things that the Spirit of God seemed to bring out at the time of the Reformation. Do you think it's being referred to here?
Oh, I'm quite sure. And we're reading church history, these are the things we've appreciated. And of course, no doubt, laid the foundation for greater things that were yet to come.
I notice in that statement at the commencement of verse 3, it doesn't say, remember therefore what thou hast received, but remember therefore how thou hast received. What exactly is meant by that?
Well, I think the ability and, as we've said, the energy that was there at the beginning, that's what I was thinking about. No doubt there must have been definite energy for the Lord and desire to please him when that movement began. But probably they carried too much out of the system with them, you know, such as consubstantiation. Though we don't want to say too much about these things, but things like that, I think, that they carried with them, that were almost deadening things from the very outset, and probably brought them to this state and name that they were living and dead.
Because they had them in the midst of strife. There was spiritual warfare going on. And it's a good thing to remember that it costs the reformer something. Remember how you heard it. You heard it coming out of the midst of the struggle between the Protestants, if you will, Protestos, and Jezebel.
I do think this is most important, that those who have bought the truth and sell it not, sometimes imagine, I think we've all got into this difficulty, that others can come into the same position without paying the same price.
That it can be done. No, divine things are not cheap. No.
But we can assimilate it mentally and put it out as though by our own.
Oh, yes, that's true. That's right. To name that thou livest and art dead.
Didn't the Philistines get into the land without crossing Jordan?
Oh, and that's right.
The result was that the Philistines could never answer Samson's riddle. They knew nothing about meat coming out of the eater, or sweetness out of death.
It was a great matter the doctrine of justification by faith to be given back to the saints.
Oh, yes.
And there was a great battle for it. It cost a lot. We look upon Protestantism as to how we've seen it devolve in our day to become a political party and to be able to answer to the national call and so on. That's what Protestantism became.
How many leaders in that movement today, I wonder, are still preaching justification by faith? I mean, we don't go to see, but what little bits do come and report some things like that, funerals occasionally we attend, how immediately we find these things lacking.
Is it not the case that the word Reformation often used does indicate a movement of the Spirit of God, but Protestantism is the lapse from that?
Oh, that's right.
Is that right?
Well, I think so. I think somebody already this week has said there's not only the protestation against what is wrong, is there the energy to go on with what is right?
Do you think, Michael, we could ask you to quote what you gave us in conversation yesterday about the dangers of brethren as envisaged by some prophet? Could you just quote again what was put in a letter about brethren?
I think we were talking with Mr. Tate about it last night, that a letter was sent to Mr. Darby very early in the day by A.N. Groves, who said the day would come if people persisted in pressing what was negative without a positive going on in heart with the Lord, when brethren would become known largely for what they witnessed against, than what they witness for.
I think that's a powerful word.
Oh yes, indeed it is.
Yes.
I was going to say to Daniel, what's the good of me trying to show you where you're wrong if I can't show you what's right? Yes. Go on, Michael. I'm sorry.
I was going to say, really, in the context of this word to Sardis here, it brings home this principle of remembering, therefore, how thou hast received, right into our very circle, doesn't it? When you think of the spirit of devotion and sacrifice that animated those who commenced the movement that we form the tail end of, well, we really have to hang our heads in shame and listen to these words, don't we?
What is always caused me some thought, Michael, in connection with that expression, was that he wrote disagreeing with Mr. Darby's tract. Principle, separation from evil, God's principle of unity. And yet his prophecy has come true.
If things were ready to die here, will there be neither death today, or has there been a recovery?
Well, not so far as we know in the systems, but as I've said, Peter, that keeps so far away from them, I'm afraid I can say little about them, that's all. I never go near to inquire.
Well, we are far removed today from what the movement was with which we were attached over 100 years ago.
Yes, well, wait till we come to that movement, see what we've got to say about it. I'm trying to get under it. As we said, not only that which is negative, but while I believe it did lay the foundation in a very small way, maybe, for what you call the recovery that we're attached to today. But I think that's the next assembly, you know.
Remember speaking to Mr. McBroom personally. I asked him, will there be another revival, Mr. McBroom? He said, no, the last revival's passed. Yeah. From the
well, yes, that's true as far as this record is concerned. We'll see that, I think, when we get down there.
In the verse 2, that it said, I have not found thy work perfect before my God. And that's really the thought of answering to God revealed in Christ.
Oh, the full revelation that was given, undoubtedly. They don't make up a smattering of these things.
That the way we consider answering, the perfect answer is in the way that we are enabled to answer to the revelation of God.
Yes, that's right. I think that comes out further down, as I hope we see.
If you were keeping what had been heard and received, what would you have to repent of?
Well, I do not doubt that some spiritual movement was there at the beginning with these men, and the spiritual side of it seemed to have died out, and all was left was the name. I think that's what's being pressed upon these people.
Isn't verse 3 an exaltation?
Well, and I was saying that's the Lord's call to them. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent.
It is not yet too late.
No, come to it. That's right, come to a judgment about the thing. Be watchful, look round.
Well, you've given the third jewel to us a few moments ago, of casting a backward look, and also a forward look. In the remembering, casting a backward look, and in the watchfulness, a forward look, to an objective.
Oh, yes. Well, we're saying so many things, I'm afraid, you know, we're hitting these different stages joining one with another, uniting together. But they do stand out distinctively, I think. And I think it would be as well to keep them distinct. Quite a lot that said today belongs to Philadelphia and not the Sardis at all. If we can just keep them in their right order, the last four, you know, they're running on to the end. We've said that, haven't we?
This word repent that closes the exhortation has a positive content in it. Those in Sardis are to get back to what they have received.
That's right.
Yes.
And I think that's what William Regan means about the backward look.
Yes. Mm.
And of course he said that thou shalt not watch, see where they've got to. I will come on thee as a thief. exactly how the Lord is coming onto this world, isn't it, in his appearing. He's treating Sardis actually as the world. Thank God we've got light about the Lord said in coming in the rapture, that is not here, that is here, but nevertheless, he has not the faith of them, he'll come upon them as a thief. In other words, as we've said, he's not the world.
This verse is usually put alongside the verse in Thessalonians, isn't it? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief.
Right.
So that the company is expected to be looking for his near return.
Right.
Yes.
Hasn't it been said a thief comes unwanted, unlooked for at a time when nobody is looking for him? Otherwise he wouldn't be there as a thief. Still, thou hast a few names. Fancy the Lord having to say this to them, even in Sardis, as though things were so low that even in Sardis there were still a few names.
I mean, a few names, do you think? Having a few names, do you think it suggests that he takes account of them personally?
Very good. It's individual, isn't it, when he speaks of names?
Right. And don't you think that they stand out from the mass?
Oh, yes.
Because they're so different from the mass.
Right.
Yes.
They've not defiled their garments. Probably were people that were still walking as far as they could, separate from worldly influences. That's where the defilement is. And then the Lord says in relation to that, they shall walk with me in white. His commendation of them ever be the colour of righteousness, isn't it? White robes. Like the white, you remember, the robe of the white. Clean and white. And they'll be white robes, for they are worthy. Someone mentioned a little earlier about the judgment seat of Christ and these things coming up. Well, that will come up at the judgment seat of Christ for them.
The white stone, in connection with Pergamos, seems to be a secret and inward thing. But these white garments is rather a public thing.
It seems to be, quite, yes.
You see, they all had garments.
Yes.
It appears they all had garments, but some kept them clean.
Oh yes, I think you mean, yes.
They all had there's the possibility that all could walk with undefiled garments, but only a few succeeded in doing this. Does it? Is it?
Yes.
Reference to a public testimony?
Well, it is.
Private testimony, whichever.
Oh, I think it's public testimony, all right. But not only I believe in what they said, it's the way they live.
Yes.
I can come up here tonight, tomorrow night, or Lord's tonight and preach the gospel. You might find me before the night's out listening to what the world's got to say.
I'm glad you said might.
He said, I'm glad I said might, not that I would. But still, I'm just stating that as a possibility for these things, you see.
But of course, moral power will determine where one is living.
That's right. Paul said that, didn't he? I know not the speech of them, but the power.
Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Very good.
That would be defiling the garments, wouldn't it?
I'm sure. Go ahead, yours. Yes.
This statement on verse 5, George has often discussed. Saints, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Can it be blotted out?
Well, now, you think they, first of all, the reference here is that they had been on the register, the role of the church that they belong to. They would stand there, but they wouldn't stand in the book of life. I believe every created being has his name in the book of life. But those that have sinned against God have had them blotted out. It's mentioned 8 times, I think, the book of life, as far as I've counted them up. Or 9, I said, however, it doesn't matter about the number. But it has been said, and I come to regard that it's probably right, that every responsible creature has his name on the Book of Life. Whether it stays there depends upon his conduct.
I wonder if it was a register of Christian profession.
Why open that at the great white throne? There were no saints there. That's what convinced me that that was right. And the two books were open. Sorry, Frank, go on.
Is the Lamb's Book of Life different?
I think it is. Twice in this book later on, it's said to be the Lamb's Book of Life. I do not doubt at all, of course, that stand under his redemptive work.
It's very interesting in the day in which we live, when the Spirit of God is bringing true believers out of the national church because of the corruptions of it, that when their names are being blotted out of the Church of England, they're sure enough being found in the Book of Life. Mm-hmm. This very thing is going on in 1970.
Oh, yes, quite. Mm-hmm. We all have our name, I'm sure, in the Book of Works, saint and sinner still. We face that, as somebody's already said, at the judgment seat of Christ. But there are two books where we read a lot open, aren't there? The Book of Works. It doesn't say that whosoever was not found written in the Book of Works, but whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire.
Just before you go on, George, do you think we could just notice the end of verse 4? I think this is wonderful commendation for these dear people. They are worthy.
Yes, very good.
Now, do you think this perhaps ties up with Enoch? Having the testimony before he's translated, that he pleased
God. Very good indeed.
I think we've all of us had to thank God for godly men that were found in system as we speak. They certainly come in for this commendation. They are worthy.
This one.
Right. I have before me open, I mean, just before Mr. Darby died, he wrote these words, and we often sing them. With thee in garments white, Lord Jesus, we shall walk. Clearly, in his old age, he felt that he would be among those who walked in garments white.
Yes, right. We don't get too many high thoughts about ourselves, but I wouldn't like to be walking through the world. I wouldn't like to think I'd come up to conducting in these meetings without having the Lord's commendation for doing it. Oh no, let us be assured he gives us encouragement. With them particularly needing it. And hence, they, as we've said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Not blot out his name out of the Book of Life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wonderful, isn't it? There's one that is unfailingly, and the light that they had stood for the Lord.
Often wondered, dear brother, which name? My name?
Yes.
Will the Lord really take my name upon his lips?
Well now, I hope before we're done today we have something to say about that name, sitting a bit further down.
It does say here though, I will confess his name before my Father.
Yes.
That's providing one as an overcomer.
Oh yes, that's right. Right. I thought you meant the name of the Lord there for the moment when you said which name.
There is a little addition here from the parallel passage in the 10th of Matthew, isn't there? In connection with the 70, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven.
Right.
But here it's the Father and his angel. Now, I'm just a little puzzled why that addition should come in. Have you any thought?
The only thought I've had about that in bringing the angels in, they are creatures that have never failed to obey the will of God. And to creatures who have never failed to obey the will of God, name this man as one that did that when he was upon the earth.
Well,
I don't think thought that about it.
There's a thought of, is the thought of publicity there too?
Oh, there might be. Oh yes, there might be, as to confessing.
Jehovah did this in a fast economy. Jehovah did this in a fast economy.
That's right.
I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
his name, one has been touched oft times in reading John chapter 20, in resurrection, when he said Mary.
Well, that's right, yes. It was Mary he meant the cross, wasn't it?
Think of being the Lord with Abraham. He says, I know Abraham, that he will guide his household. I'm not putting it correctly. He will guide his household and his children correctly.
That's right.
And this is the kind of thing that heaven appreciates.
Oh,
the person that they can refer to personally, that they can have confidence in.
Abraham wasn't only the friend of God. There was on one occasion that God said about him, Abraham, my friend. Wonderful commendation, eh? Now, I don't have doubt that's the, though not in those terms, of course, that's the sort of thing that's coming out here. God himself owning these people as the Lord, of course, here, confessing their name.
Antipas, my faithful witness, his name is.
And hence, he that happen here, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, can we say already, brethren, though we've 2 days to go, if the Lord will, we've heard a few things this week, I hope. I've certainly learned a lot looking over these that I never saw before. Well, now, shall we go on to Philadelphia? The angel of the church in Philadelphia. And perhaps we all know today the meaning of that name, love of the brethren. Now, his presentation here again, as we've oftentimes said, I say that because some of us have heard these things many times, that the Lord does not present himself this time in any official way, but rather in a moral way as to what he is.
This is the 7th reference to Philadelphia in the New Testament.
Oh, thanks, Daniel. I didn't know that one. Right, we'll check that out.
Well, it's easily done, but if you're looking for it, you have to look for such verses as be kindly affection one to another,
oh, say no,
with brotherly love.
I'm glad I challenged your remark.
But this is the 7th one.
I see, very good. So these things said, he that is for it, he that is true. These are the characteristics of the new man, aren't they? And holiness and righteousness of truth. Of course, we know that the new man is the new creation working our souls by the Spirit, bound to bear the character of Christ himself, holiness and truth. But then this other wonderful statement, he that hath the key of David. Openeth and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. It was of David, of course, as it says here, Isaiah, isn't it? I think it's in all our margins, Isaiah 22. It wasn't said of Solomon, it was said of David.
That would be a reference to power, would it not?
Oh, I'm sure it was. He was the great administrator. Solomon, you know, was a man of peace, his very name meant peaceable. In his day, there was neither enemy nor evil at Solomon's. Well, the key of Solomon's not much good to me today because I'm surrounded with them. But David, oh yes, I need him.
Holy and true of the character.
That's right.
You say, George, that these last 4 assemblies, they all go down together.
That's right.
Yes. Well, we understand sound that's coming out of Thyatira.
That's right.
Is Philadelphia come after Sabbath?
Oh, I think it does.
Was the Spirit of God after Sabbath was really here?
Oh, yes. I think it does. I think that brethren that we look back to and that God moved at the beginning, they were all men that were in the system to begin with. They didn't only see the errors of the system, they saw the errors of the system when they began to read the Bible and found the truth.
Could I ask you a very searching question, George?
Yes.
Do you think it's possible to be a Philadelphian without being amongst brethren?
Well, it may be possible, Daniel. I couldn't imagine it for myself, that's all.
I don't think anybody know about it.
And nothing, Daniel, what did they mean from amongst them?
Well now, I was looking at Mr. Darby's letters in the Bank of Philadelphia, and I noticed that 2 months before he died, right at the end of his life, he's agreeing with someone else that this is altogether a moral condition. All right, quite agree with that.
Oh yes.
Now the question that's always thrust itself at me is, can a man be a Philadelphian if he's not outside the camp? If he's going on with God, he might be an overcomer in Sardis. But I don't see how he can be a Philadelphia.
Neither do I.
Well, that's interesting.
But that's what I said. I'd only said that for myself.
Yes.
Well, I would be ecclesiastically right if you were wrong.
Now, I'm glad you've said that. I think there's the other side of it. You can be in the right position, but not exhibiting the features of Philadelphia.
I quite agree with that. Oh, yes.
Yes. That is, you can deal with the brethren and not answer the Philadelphia.
I'm sure that's a much certain matter.
Could I add, and if anybody within or without brethren appreciated Christ as the Holy,
yes,
the True, and the one that had the key of David,
yes,
he would experience a moral revival.
Yes.
In himself, you mean?
Yes.
Right, right.
Yes. I don't doubt that, but he might still be entrammeled in system.
Yes, he might not come among brethren. I wouldn't blame him, would you?
Manchester, he shuddered when brethren began to prepare for themselves as Philadelphia.
Yes. I didn't see them about, but I'm sure that that's quite an understandable expression.
Mr. Holwell said to me, that the moment a man calls himself a Philadelphian, he's allowed to see.
Yes, oh yes, I believe, that way. I suppose it's Daniel that put the name on, you know, not me. Don't blame me for that. But I can only speak for myself, but I can.
There is no safety in a position. Let's make that quite clear.
That's right.
Yes.
I'm not going to say that better than Philadelphia at all. But I can't see how a Philadelphia can be found anywhere else but where the truth of the Lord is answered to, as it is in the meeting.
I agree with you. There's no safety in position, but there's power in a true position. That's the only place one will find Paul. Is it so?
Well, it's true. And that's why, as we've been saying already, let us beware about these incursions that open the door to bring in, or we'll soon be better for these things. Then that's where they come from. Get me preaching the gospel of organs and all these clappings and things, I might as well be in these things. That's where they started. No, no, we've left them behind, I hope.
Would the great evangelical movements that preceded the Brethren Revival have a place in Philadelphia?
I do not know a lot of these men have Philadelphian character, absolutely.
Which ones are you referring to, Ben?
Well, Wesley, Whitefield, the great spread of the gospel that meant so many souls being saved, prepared the work for the
yes.
Brethren.
But these men personally would still be overcomers and starters, wouldn't they?
I think they're the characteristic of Philadelphians. Characteristic, eh?
But they never came out to the position of spirit liberty, did they?
It wasn't there to come out to, maybe, was it? I think Van Finkel had before the thing began.
In the height of the brothers and men, the man that was most champion was David Livingstone. And if he appeared to be out of touch with it, a good man indeed he was, but he was seen to be oblivious to what was going on by the Spirit at the height of the Brethren movement. He writes a letter about 1850 in his diary, and is oblivious to what is going on in the power of the Spirit of God.
It will be so with us now that one would be a Philadelphian who is answering to the measure of life called Yeshua.
I think it would be as well as you say, James, to stick to them on the side of this question without naming it too much. I got to ask myself today, can I, before the Lord, take the place of being a Philadelphian? Not before the brethren, before the Lord.
But we should be the same before the brethren, transparent, shouldn't we?
Oh, that's true enough, Andrew. Yes. But there was ever the danger of being seen of being attached to the right thing without being in the right state, you see.
We should have made some progress today if we accepted it was a spiritual movement.
Oh, I think that's best, yeah.
Now, having accepted that, that our activities don't belie it.
Right.
You see, if the Lord has the key, and if he opens the door, it means there's no need for compromise of any description whatsoever. Mm. Because he holds the door open, and the Spirit is there.
And that's what that word really is, and that I know I work. Behold, I have set before the unopened door, so Mr. Darby Reynolds is.
Just before you get down, yes, to it, can we go a little longer in verse 7?
Yes.
This matter of the key of David, this is clearly a reference to Shebna and Eliakim, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Shebna's rolled up into a door and sent off to a far country. I suppose that pertains to all that's come under judgment of the cross, is it? And the Eliakim is over the divine treasure.
That's right.
So that as we turn our eyes heavenward, we see one who's over the bounty of God and is administering it for those who answer to the moral condition.
Yes.
Is that it?
Yes.
And he opens the door. He opens the door.
That's right.
Shuts the door.
That's the important point.
Not the brethren.
Oh yes, that's the important point. But then if I have set before the unopened door, it's there for us to go in for if we want to answer to this. And who can read what the Lord says to Philadelphia without desiring to answer to it?
Now just one further question.
Yes.
Is this door heavenward or manward?
I think it's manward.
So do I.
I think it's an administration that the Lord is opening out in the power of the Spirit of God that's available for us today. And no man can shut it.
If we seek to answer to the Lord, is it not true that holiness and truth are not only desirable, they're essential?
Essential. Otherwise, very good.
Could it be said that in the setup, for want of a better expression of the brethren, where we can come together untrammeled by any man's commandments or organization, there is this open door. There's no hindrance for anyone to go in and be pleasurable to the Lord.
Oh, that's right. That's right.
There is an opportunity.
Oh, yes.
This cannot be said among many systems that take the name of Christ.
About 4 or 5 years ago, I think, there was an individual brought into this meeting and was asked to speak to him at the Mac after the reading like this. In charge of a company of saints of God, whatever they were, he said, I'm astonished at the knowledge that you people have of the Scriptures. Oh, yes. He said, the company that I'm in charge for, their ignorance of Scripture is colossal. I said, who's to blame for that? I'm sorry the man never spoke again and he didn't come back. But that happened in this meeting hall. They told you, see, about in relation to what we're saying, about where the truth is. And the truth is answered to when going on with it. Let us say we don't give it up.
Would you think, George, that we get an illustration of the door being opened when we turn to the Lord's life in the 4th chapter of John? He was leaving Jerusalem, evidently refused, and sitting by Sychar's well, here was one for whom the door was open. Mm-hmm. Do you think that might be our pathway in this world also?
Oh, well, I don't doubt that, Daniel. There, of course, it meant the woman's salvation, didn't it? At least we judge that she was saved. It doesn't say so, but we judge that.
So that right at the close, in all the weakness, we can look confidently to the Lord that there'll be a door open to needy hearts if we only fulfill the condition.
That's right. I'm glad you put in that proviso if we only fulfill the conditions.
He told us what opening the door means, but it also says and shut it.
That's right, and no man can open it. I've just thought in a very simple way the door's open to all that is right and good, and it shuts to all that's against his will.
Perhaps the apostle proved that when the Spirit forbade him to go into the city.
Well, that was wrong way, no doubt.
Was this the thought of communion, the open door?
Well, I thought it was administration, but I don't have doubt it will be to communion, friends, but I thought this was administration myself, especially connected standing it with David. Kingdom under the treasure.
Under whatever circumstances the saints may be, like Paul in prison or one of Paris, is always open.
Oh, yes, it's never closed, heaven, Rob. That's
sickness. The deathbed, whatever it is, is an open door to a glorified Christ.
Wasn't there one of those reformers said that rather quaintly when they locked them up in prison? They may lock me in, call me in, but they cannot lock me in. He meant they couldn't break his contact with heaven.
I may be wrong, but I have the impression from Mr. Darby's translation that the door is kept open because of the little strength and the name, the Lord's name not being.
That's right.
Because there is a little.
A little strength.
I have said before thee an open door which no one can shut. Because thou hast a little power and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name.
That's right.
So if we want the door kept open, we must be faithful.
That's right, I'm quite sure of that, friend. And by the way, I've noticed this time, what I don't think I ever saw before, we have the pronoun my 8 times in this little words. Personal contact with Christ seems to be the outstanding thing in it. My.
The Satan said that going through this open door, we can have as much of Christ as our hearts desire.
That's right. Quite agree with that, Peter.
There seem to be 3 things in the verse which should characterize the saints of God. Dependence, obedience, and devotion.
That's right.
The 3 things, there's a little strength, thou hast kept my word, being of your way, not denied my name, he has devoted to his person.
I suggested about those two of you saying my word involves obedience and my name faithfulness, not denying it.
Tremendous statement to me, isn't it, bring that to us?
Speak up,
really? There was kept the word of my patience.
That's right.
Will my word not also embrace the whole scope of Revelation?
Well, yeah, are you meaning the Old Testament as well? Is that what you're suggesting, Mike?
Well, no, I was thinking, you know, in contrast to the thing which is said in Sardis, in verse 2 of Sardis, for I have not found thy works complete before my God. And in connection with this revival, there was a recovery of everything that had been known, enjoyed, and practiced in apostolic times.
Yes, that's right.
My word.
That's right. I was going to say just a word about that, but I thought you meant the Old Testament. But I remember once being, well, it wasn't me, somebody else raised the question, but James Boyd. He says, brethren, some of us know far more about Israel's blessings than we know about our own. I find some brethren never out of the Old Testament. Why? I cannot understand it. I go into the Old Testament occasionally, but I hope I'm found more in the new than the old. That's Israel's blessings. These are ours, as you say, from the apostolic days. Indeed, they begin with the beginning of Matthew, of course.
Could my word perhaps have the revelation of the Father distinctively in view?
Oh, I'm sure it's just everything that the Lord brought to light down here. Look at the things, well, John's Gospel, as you're quoting, gives us it more than anyone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, such terms as that.
It's a word that no one else could express.
That's right.
Peculiar to the Son.
It's bound to be. He could tell us things that the Old Testament prophets couldn't possibly tell us.
Is the fact that it says little power, little strength to keep us from any pretension of boasting?
Perhaps what the trouble is in some of the others was to get a name for them. It was a name for themselves. Well, don't let's be laboring for a name. Weakness is here, and once I begin to think that I'm not weak, that's somebody, I think what he said it, wasn't it? I'll find myself in later here.
But objectively, all power is resident in the one who's involved.
Oh yes. He's still got the 7 spirits and 7 stars, even if he doesn't present them here.
Most important is, isn't it? If we don't accept the position of little strength, the Lord will see to it that you're brought to the position where you accept it.
Ah, sure. Yes, that may be.
He won't allow any pretension today.
No, I can tell you things and say, pardon me, using you as an example. things to you that I know in my heart and love to you, but I cannot talk to the Lord like that. Never let us try it. No at all.
It really means that we must always recur or go back to He that is holy. He that is true. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. Because we always kept this before us, there'd be many difficulties to resolve themselves. Come brought to the Holy One, they wouldn't exist. Brought to the true one, they'd be found false.
Do you think the disciples which were left up went back to glory with their picture of Philadelphia?
Can I say that again, what is it now?
The disciples that were left, you know, John and Peter and so forth, with their picture of Philadelphia?
Well, no, I don't know that the mark of it was there, but this has to do with a definite movement that has been made in this world in church history. The church as such wasn't in existence. Indeed, I don't think the church actually came into existence as the church today till after the seventh chapter of Acts, the stoning of Stephen. Israel was not yet refused till the stoning of Stephen, and that was the rejection of the Holy Ghost. You remember when they refused Samuel's testimony? God said, it's not you that refused Samuel, it's me. And we don't need to emphasize that when the Lord was here, they refused him. And at the end of the seventh of that, Stephen had to charge them with sin against the Holy Ghost. They refused the Holy Ghost. The Godhead had been completely refused, and it was only following that, I believe, that the assembly began to come into existence. Mind you, the men that you're speaking about came into the assembly when it was formed by the Spirit of God. The power was there in the second of Acts, of course, but it was not yet dispensationally finished with Israel.
No, I was thinking in relation to John 17, remember the Lord's words to the Father. Have you given thy word?
Oh, yes.
Give him in thy name.
Oh, as far as that was
concerned. You know, a link up here in our picture.
Oh, yes, that's right enough. We still want to hear that, of course. But we're just talking about the actual existence of the assembly as such in this world. I do not know that it was there in the second chapter of Acts, but the truth is it wasn't being taught. Christ was still being presented as the Messiah of Israel.
And even in regard to what was said in John 17 that Charlie's referring to, the Lord further says, he had said in John 14 that when the Holy Spirit came, he would bring to their remembrance all that he had said.
That's right.
The vessel revealed or taken up, manifestedly, and no Stephen was stoned.
Yes. Yes, and while we speak about the complete testimony of the Lord, seeing the trying to raise that about those chapters, he also added there, and will show you things to come. These are the things that we have been brought into today.
In a minute, 15, he shall testify
of thee. Aye, yes, quite. That's the three, isn't it?
Yes.
A backward look, testify of me, and the forward look. Aye.
I think Charlie is especially referring to these two phrases at the end of verse 8. Charlie has kept my word and has not denied my name. The fact was that when apostolic power and devotion were here, those were two prominent features of the early day. And one of the things which was marked in this revival was a recovery of these two apostolic features, a retaining inviolate the truth of Christianity and what belonged to his name.
There is a sense too, isn't there, in a reference in one of the Gospels to 11 disciples. The fact that one is gone, an indication of defection has come in, and there are still those that the Lord can communicate with. And perhaps in this sense, there is a picture of those who are faithful to the Lord when defection has come in.
Oh, yes.
I think.
No, it's not that we're going to say externally to things are all right. There's still things to be overcome. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. He's back to this. Four times, isn't it, we said that Satan is mentioned in these addresses. I was struck in the fact of noticing this time Satan's never mentioned in Thyatira, but we better leave that with the moral. The synagogue of Satan would say they are Jews, people that claim a hereditary right to be the right representatives of God in this world. Probably think that we are apostates as far as they're concerned, and are not, and do not. We've already quoted Paul's words in relation to these people, the concision, as he called them, and the scathing way, are not the true circumcision at all. We are the circumcision.
Come lingering over the expression, denied my name. What does name imply? All that he is.
That's right. That was the interest of the person who has that name.
So, if a so-called Christian, I suppose he could possibly be a Christian, I don't know, was to say something derogatory about Christ, my place would be certainly not there.
Oh, so.
Otherwise I would be denying his name.
And supporting a thing like that.
Yes.
What do you say to him?
Oh, just that name does indicate renown.
Oh, yes, it does. That's right. It's generally been described, you know, that edicts that used to come out in the name of the king. The point being supposedly they're in his interests.
Thought has been given software to us that name implies one who is absent.
Well, yes, his name is there, that's right. We hope that, of course, where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's an absent one. But it is in his interest, a representative of him.
It's identity, isn't it?
Pardon?
Identity,
that's right.
That's
given them a name and a delivery name.
I wonder what's coming down to that. Well, he says about these people, I will make them to come. I think the word homage, worship is homage here, isn't it? They do homage before thy feet and to know that I can't love thee. I wonder whether that we'll get up any better commendation and want to go on with what we know to be right than the Lord saying this, that I have loved thee. If I'm moving in a path where I can conscientiously, not pretentiously, but conscientiously, be very sure I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do right away, how wonderful to have a commendation like this.
The interesting question that presents itself to my mind is, when does this happen?
Oh, well, mind you, I don't know about the conscient view of the future day that I have loved thee, but we've already said about many of them, though we're not to the overcomer yet, we've already said that the spirit of these things can be enjoyed today.
The reason I ask that is that if these are unbelievers, then clearly during the millennium they won't be about, will they? That's why I ask the question, when will it be?
Well, I think they will enjoy it at the beginning, as we should be enjoying it today. Though I don't have doubt it will come out in manifestation in the world to come.
Unconsciously, George, can I know that he loves me?
Well, only that I can say it by communion with him. Well, that's the only way I know.
There's a deep inward intuition that he loves me.
You know, we've all maybe at some time in our lives felt the Lord was calling us to a certain thing, when someone perhaps said they thought we were wrong, and we had to come to a decision, probably caused us a little more exercise, no, we got to the Lord and felt pretty sure we did want to do that, and we did. And I think one gets, as you say, carried along this thought of his love to me and confidence in what I'm doing.
Suggest that perhaps that might be more a sense of his approval.
That's right. All right.
Of course, we're told that the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's something distinct, I think, from his love, the love of Jesus. Distinct also from the love of the Father.
Is it not the case that in the Epistle to the Ephesians, where we have such a work of grace, that saints are expecting to arrive at this and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge?
Oh, yes.
The Lord Jesus, when he was here in manhood, said, I do always those things that please the Father, therefore that the Father loved me.
Yeah, that's right, I was just going to go with you. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Fancy the Lord speaking in terms like that.
Is this individual then, or is it currently what?
Well, it does seem to be company wise here, and those that wear the true Philadelphian character. But while we say that, we'll not forget what we've already been saying. It isn't the company that keeps me, I've got to keep myself right in communion with the Lord.
And just this little point there, I refer to it once more, as to when those who are of the synagogue of Satan will come and pay homage, I venture to think that they are genuine Christians amongst them. Now, may I explain?
All right.
As you know, there are a company of Christians who say there'll be no millennium. The extreme Calvinists who think that the coming of the Lord will introduce the eternal state. I think you have yourself done battle against a millennialist. You'll remember the occasion. Now, I often think that these dear folk will waken up at the beginning of 1,000 years to discover that they've got 1,000 years to discover that they were wrong.
Yes.
And don't you think that when that does come, then they will have to acknowledge that those who have stood firm to the truth that the man of Calvary will be publicly vindicated, they'll have to say, yes, you were perfectly right after all.
Oh, maybe make them honest, I'm quite sure of that.
Yes. So that they are real Christians who are caught up in this synagogue of Satan.
Maybe. Well, he speaks of them here as opposed to the truth that's a synagogue of Satan. Not merely the devil being deceived, but in opposition to the truth of God.
There are a lot of them about today.
I was thinking, Daniel, that this may take place when the saints judge the world.
Yes, oh yes, it could include unbelievers then.
Yes.
Yes. Well, yes, that's all right.
And then, of course, there's a qualification against that, because on this account, thou hast kept the word of my patience. We know we're expecting the Lord coming at any time, but what is needed at the moment is endurance and not to give up. And the result is, I also will keep thee. Out of, isn't it, deck, isn't it, out of, I think, out of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and now we get a new company introduced for the first time, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I believe that's apostate Christendom, 9 times mentioned in this book.
I suppose the word of my patience would take up the whole story of his rejection.
That's right.
And it also live on to the glory.
That's right.
Because he's certainly a patient man now.
That's right.
Waiting to have that which he loves to be with himself. It's the whole story. And that involves, of course, his right to come.
He's waiting.
Solomon's, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and your heart and mind leap with joy at the thought that the rejected Christ is coming to reign. It's all his. He's denied him.
They denied the heavenly calling, isn't that what it is? Let me find the little woman telling my wife a few mornings ago she didn't want to go to heaven. All she wanted was a place on earth.
Yes.
Well, if she doesn't know Christ as a Savior, she might not have a place on earth. No, it was no much she said that, though, not me. But here I'm perfectly sure it's those that have abandoned the heavenly calling and they're choosing earth and earthly things in preference to what is heavenly and spiritual.
We were talking earlier about when we were considering Smyrna, not the martyrs. So this is another side of things, that we are sure as to our heavenly calling, that we may adapt ourselves to the earth and to be very satisfied with the earth.
Oh yes.
This seems to be the danger at the present time with the brethren.
It's not the world, as we said, the world is seen as a system, a spiritual system under the domination of Satan himself. That's the world. The earth is the earth as we know it today. And these people that have abandoned the heavenly calling and I suppose getting what they can out of earth, it's these people that do promise of the beast eventually, as it is chapter 17 or somewhere there it says.
As we go through Revelation 2, George, we find that these people are the most bitter enemies.
They are.
To the remnant from God's day now.
They're not only opposed to the church today, they'll ultimately, as you said, persecute the remnant of Israel. Mm-hmm. They've really abandoned God altogether at the end. That's worse.
Just one little point before we leave this verse. It does not teach a conditional rapture.
No, that's right.
You don't have to fulfill the conditions of Philadelphia in order to be taken up before the tribulation comes. This is a promise for the whole church of God.
They that are Christ's at his coming. The thief, of course, was the appearing of the Lord a little earlier. But he's not coming as a thief for us. We're looking for him, keeping the word of his patience. And thank God when he does come, he'll take us to be with himself. Now we're about to close.